We have a number of visitors with us this morning, and you're especially welcome. We hope that everyone feels the warmth of fellowship with us here today. This week's announcements are available, but just a couple of things to highlight. If you're not a member of Trinity, but you may be interested in becoming a member, please speak to Neil. Either by speaking to him or text or email. The welcome team is an important ministry of our church, and we could do with a few more members to help with that. So if you could feel you could serve in this way, please speak to Harold. And there will be no Life Explored tomorrow. It resumes Monday week. Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. For his unfailing love towards those who feared him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. The love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we bow our heads, help us to set aside the everyday things that crowd us. Help us to settle, to be reverent, and to be aware of your presence. You are Almighty God, creator of this amazing world which gives us an abundant harvest. You create the harmony and the colours of the seasons. Thank you for your countless blessings. Thank you for gathering this church family today. Thank you for each person here. Each one is your child and is precious to you. Patiently and lovingly, you wait for us to invite you into every aspect of our lives. Forgive us for keeping you at a distance, for not involving you in our worries and our concerns. Forgive us for not giving you daily thanks for your blessings. You know us through and through and love us completely. Help us to remember and understand that, especially when we become discouraged. You know the things we have thought, said, and done which have not been pleasing to you. We ask that you would forgive us. Give us the desire and the strength to make the changes you want in our lives. Speak to us today, Lord. Help us to listen and to understand what you want to teach us through your word so that we can be the people you want us to be. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Father, all good gifts come from you, and from these blessings we bring this offering. Help us to use it to further your purpose in this place and for the benefit of those in need. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here. I'm sure Colin's glad to see me here, too. We had our GB enrollment in Clocky this morning, so I just ran over a wee bit. Folks, we're going to turn to God's Word now as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're reading today from Matthew chapter 6. Reading verses 1 to 4, and then verses 16 to 18. This is the word of God. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Then we'll move on to just verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen. And we ask God to bless us as we read his word together. We're delighted to have some visitors with us this morning on this special occasion as we come to baptize Ollie Angus. And I'm just making sure here that I'm not going to enroll him as a member of the Girls Brigade, because that's the first part of my book, so I'm just getting the right page here. Here we go. It's lovely just having you with us, folks. You're very welcome, and I'm sure you've been made welcome, and that's been mentioned, but I just want to add that this morning. We are baptizing, and what we're doing this morning is remembering a time in history when God made a promise to Abraham. He said to Abraham in Genesis 17, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And as part of that promise, God gave Abraham a sign. That sign in history was circumcision. It was to be administered to his 8-day-old son. And we read in Genesis, when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. But God expanded that command and that sign, not just to boys who were 8 days old, but to all men. In Genesis 17, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. And on that day, all the men in Israel were baptized. What God was doing there in the Old Testament was drawing a people to himself. He was choosing one nation out of all nations on earth to be a chosen, special, holy, and blessed people. But in that Old Testament promise, God was already pointing forward to a point in time when something new and something different would happen. Because in those promises given to Abraham, God says this, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. But that wasn't through his offspring. That wasn't through his family tree. The word offspring is one single offspring. So through one offspring, all nations, all people on earth will be blessed. We have the New Testament and we now believe and know that Jesus was that single offspring. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, there's genealogies, family trees of Jesus, and we find Abraham and Jesus as direct descendants. Jesus then makes it clear in the New Testament who he is. He is that single offspring, this new covenant time, this blessing that's going to be for all nations. In the upper room with his disciples, when he was initiating communion, he took the cup, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was poured out for you, not just for those disciples, but for all people. Circumcision was a blood sacrifice. But Jesus Christ in the new covenant made the once and for all sacrifice. This means in the New Testament, there's no longer any requirement for blood to be shed. In Colossians, we read, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. We believe that baptism replaces circumcision in the New Testament. God is continuing to draw a people, to call a people to be his own people, to be a holy and blessed nation. The sign of this promise has changed, but In the old covenant, it was simply a sign. And in the new covenant, it is still simply a sign. Circumcision was not a ticket to heaven, and neither is baptism. Our faith in God and in this new second half of God's promise, the new covenant, it's faith in Jesus Christ. That is our ticket to heaven. Abraham had righteousness accredited to him, not because he was circumcised, but because he had faith in God's plan. We're told in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. To put faith in what God is doing now is to put faith in Jesus Christ. And that is how we seal an eternity in heaven in his holy presence. His holy nation on earth, one day to be with him for all eternity. And he rewards those people with an inheritance that will never spoil or fade or perish. And we're actually going to hear about that reward a little bit later on in the service. This covenant promise of God is for those people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then for their children. The Bible tells us that children of believers are set apart as holy, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. Today we have a child, Ollie, and we're kind of handing him a letter today. And in that letter is written all the promises of God for people who place their trust in Jesus Christ. The assurance of a place in heaven and all the rewards that believers receive. But in baptism, we are sealing that promise. Like an old wax seal where the candle would have been poured and the ring would have been used to seal that. Those promises we claim for Ollie today. And our prayer is then at time, Ollie will put his faith in Jesus Christ. He will crack open that seal for himself. And he will then know those promises that are his for the taking, should he place his trust in Jesus Christ. And our prayer then as well is also for Alan and Amelia and for Alfie, that they will be a blessed family, a covenant household with Ollie as we give him the sign and seal of that covenant today. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to come down. I'm going to ask Alan and Amelia to meet me at the front and we will baptize Ollie as God intends. Let's pray together. Lord, we worship you and we give you thanks for salvation. We praise you, God, for not leaving us in that sinful state that we are born and separated from you for all eternity. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work at Calvary. That work that made salvation possible. We realize that salvation is a personal matter between each individual and between you, Almighty God. And we acknowledge that you desire to work out that salvation through family units. We thank you for the covenant promises for those who believe and for the promises to bless the children of believing parents. And we ask today, Lord, that you would indeed bless Ollie. Thank you for the faith of his parents. And we pray, Lord, that with your help and the guidance that you will give them, that they would be your instruments in leading this child to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So in accordance with God's purposes revealed in his covenant, and the mind and the spirit of Christ, and the practice of the Church of Christ, the child of Alan and Amelia Angus is now presented for baptism. So I would now like to invite you, the congregation of this church, family and friends, to stand as we stand with Alan and Amelia as they make their promises. And then in a moment or two, I'll be asking you, the congregation, and family and friends to also join in a promise as well. So Alan and Amelia, in presenting Ollie Andrew Angus for baptism, do you profess your faith in God as your Creator and Father, in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier and guide? And will you, by God's help, provide a Christian home and bring Ollie up in the worship and the teaching of the church so that he may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now, folks, to the congregation gathered here today, we like to stand with parents. Yes, we talk about salvation as work through family units. But as we congregate together, we are a body of believers. We are a family in that sense that we are all brothers and sisters with Christ as our head. So do you, in Christ's name, receive Ollie, Andrew, Angus into the fellowship of the church? Do you promise by God's help to order the congregational life and witness so that Ollie may grow up in the knowledge and love of God and be continuously surrounded by Christian example and influence? May the Lord give us all grace to fulfill these promises. All you've ever done at me is smile and goo, so you just keep up that good work. Good man. Ollie, Andrew, Angus, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain on you and abide in you both now and forevermore. Let us sing together the Aaronic blessing.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Good man. There we go. I'll give you back to Derek. We come now to a time of prayer as we pray for others. So let's just unite our hearts, let's bow our heads, and let's ask God to lead us as we pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we are here meeting for worship as a congregation, as a body of believers. And Lord, we thank you the blessing that you pour out into our lives as we meet for worship. And we pray today, Lord, for those who are not with us. We pray for our young folks up at the mad weekend. And Lord, we pray that you have been speaking to them as they worship, as they fellowship together, as they listen to teaching. Lord, we pray that they will have a blessed time being shaped and molded. We pray for their leaders, Lord, and how they will follow up from all that has been done this weekend, and for their continued ministry in this place. We pray to you this morning, Lord, for those who would love to be here with us, but ill health or lack of mobility, Lord, prevents them from being with us. We know, Lord, we have many in our congregation who miss being here at worship, being with God's people. So, Lord, may we be everything that they require. May we be that fellowship. And Lord, we realize we can't recreate what we do here in someone's home, but we pray, Lord, that they would know that they are not alone. Yes, Lord, we live with this great promise that you are with us always, but you have created us for fellowship. You have not created us to be alone. So Lord, give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, to meet needs, Lord, as we come across them. Lead us to people, Lord, who need that fellowship. Help us to meet their particular needs. And Lord, as we meet this morning, we're just mindful of how quickly our news programs move from one story to another, to the next big thing that's happening. And there's lots of things happening in our world, Lord. And we just pray especially, Lord, for this helicopter crash that happened in England yesterday in Leicester. Lord, obviously lives have been lost. And many people will be affected by what has happened. So, Lord, just we pray that you'll be with all who are there, who are attending that scene, for all the emergency services and for the work that they have to do. And Lord, when disasters like this happen, it does affect us. It reminds us of things in our own lives, things that have happened. And we know that in our congregation, Lord, there are those who have had trauma in their life. And we just pray, Lord, that they would know your blessing. They would know your freedom, the healing that you alone can bring into their lives. So, Lord, we pray that that would be poured out through our congregation. And, Lord, help us to be the channels of that healing, if you need us to be. You've called us to be salt and light and various different things. You've gifted us in various different ways. So, Lord, help us to meet all of those needs. And as we come now around your word, Lord, we pray that we would indeed be taught, be made aware of our role in this world, knowing what you want each of us to do from this one passage, Lord. So powerful is your Spirit that he can speak to each of us a word that we need to hear. So, Lord, we ask that your Spirit, we would know his presence, for we know the promise that he is with us. So, Lord, give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, but most of all, Lord, give us hearts to receive your word today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing on the Sermon on the Mount now, and today is quite a funny title. How Not to Be Religious. And maybe for most of us, the word religion or religious is not a bad thing. So why are we talking about how not to be religious? Well, maybe we should start with the question, why should we not be religious in the first place? Well, if we take the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus begins his public teaching ministry. At this time, there are religious leaders, and they have created a system that wasn't representing God's plan or God's will. They weren't working as God intended them to work. And when Jesus began preaching and teaching and ministering, he caused great tension, and he caused great opposition, and not opposition as we would think about it today, because there's opposition building between the church or people who believe in some kind of God and people who believe in no God, atheists and religious people. There's this big divide. But this was actually opposition and tension between Jesus, the Son of God, and people who believed in God, who were operating as God had intended, but adding on their other bits to it. Religion was a real problem in the days when Jesus walked this earth. Because these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they had created this large, structured, faith-based system where the system had become more important than the beliefs it was created to promote. And religion creates similar types of problems today. Systems become the important thing, and the message becomes a secondary thing. But if we think about religion, men and women misuse various faith-based systems for personal gain, for financial gain, for power and for influence. Religion has divided families, divided communities, caused the persecution of individuals and groups. It has compelled people to acts of terror, and it has started wars. I think it would be great if we could just ditch the whole word religion, just scrub it out. And take religion out of the picture altogether. The word religion, all those structures, and just dismiss it. But we can't really, because these are the terms that the world uses. If you went and Googled religion, you will get something come up on Wikipedia or some of those things that will tell you that actually Christianity is the largest religion in the world. So this is a term that the world uses to describe our faith-based system, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We are part of the Christian faith. But as part of it, we must make sure that the belief system, the message, remains the most important thing. Not getting caught up in all of the structure in religion. Brian Houston has a really good song. I heard it years ago. We don't need religion, but we could use the love of God. Now, if you wanted to listen to that, it's really good. There's a wee bit of a parody in it. It takes a bit of a pop at some of the religious things that we have going on around us in a Northern Ireland context. But please make sure that you Google We Don't Need Religion by Brian Houston. There's a number of songs out there called We Don't Need Religion. Please don't listen to them. Listen to the Brian Houston one. It's quite good. We could use the love of God. That's what he says in the song. And that's what our message is. It's God's love. Ultimately, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Someone who loved us enough to come and die for us. We promote that gospel. That is our job. We promote it by meeting together, gathering for worship, to be built up in our faith, then to go out into the world, to live that gospel out, to share that gospel verbally as God gives us a chance. And, you know, this would be straightforward. Meet for worship, go out and share the gospel. But there's something about our gatherings that makes this a little bit more complicated. In our gatherings, there are people who are more religious than gospel. There are people in our gatherings that maybe don't even trust in Jesus Christ at all. And that causes the world then to look at a congregation and judge us in a particular way. I'm sure you've heard this statement. The church, sure, it's only full of hypocrites. I'm sure you've heard it. Nobody's heard it. Not if you've heard that one. Yeah. Okay, just checking, they're all still awake. The church is full of hypocrites. The problem with that statement is when people say the church is full of hypocrites, they're pointing to a building. They're pointing to a congregation that meets in a particular place. And a congregation is full of imperfect people. That's what it's full of. That's the first thing we've got to recognize, imperfect people. And we could go around these congregations, any one of them, and put people into different categories. There are people who are saved by God's grace, but they're very pious in their salvation. They are what we call holier than thou. But then there's people who are not saved by God's grace, who say they are saved by God's grace, and they are pious and holier than thou. There are people who are saved by God's grace, who humbly serve the Lord in various ways. But there are people who are not saved by God's grace, and they humbly work for the church. It's a good thing for them to do, but it's not for the purposes of the gospel. There are people saved by God's grace, but their faith is stuck in neutral. There's no product. They're not going anywhere in their faith. And there's other people who are not saved by God's grace, who come to church regularly, and they go home again. They come to church events, and they go home again. And that's only six categories that just come off the top of my head. There's possibly other categories, little subcategories within those categories, little groups that overlap between the categories. And there's a strong possibility that those six and other are represented even in this room today as we meet. A congregation that meets together is judged as the church, but a congregation does not truly represent the church of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, Jesus sets out clearly who represents the church of Jesus Christ. I would invite you to turn with me now to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus cuts through the variety of different people that sit in church buildings, and he separates them simply into two categories. If we look at it together, chapter 6, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Then go down to verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And then go over to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. The first category that Jesus announces here in verses 4 and 6, in verses 2 and 5 and 16, the numbers I think are wrong on the screen, are hypocrites. Hypocrites. This word hypocrite is maybe not the word that we would use. Its original meaning here is someone who is an actor. Someone who is counterfeit. Not the real deal. Someone who is a pretender. People involved in church activity, and there's just three mentioned here, giving, praying, and fasting. But these are all, we can expand that rightly, to all types of congregational activity. Hypocrites, well, their righteousness is a self-righteousness. They're doing these things to be honored by men, to be seen by men, to show people how great they are. They're not living for God's glory. They're living for personal promotion. And their reward is fulfilled on earth. That tells us that their reward is temporary because it's earthly. Everything in this earth is temporary. It's not eternal. It's not a heavenly reward that they're gaining. It's not heavenly because the hypocrite has no place reserved in heaven. The hypocrite has no account opened in heaven. The hypocrite does not have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one category that Jesus clearly points out from this passage today. And maybe Jesus is speaking to you today. Perhaps you're realizing that a lot of what has been said here already applies to your life. But there's another group of people. If we look at verse 4, your giving should maybe be done in secret so that your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. If we look at verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then verse 18, our fasting should not be obvious, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This second group of people are disciples. Now, the word disciples is not mentioned here in the passage, but when we go back to the start in chapter 5, Jesus saw the crowds, he went onto the mountainside, he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. So here when Jesus says, you do these things this way, he is talking to his disciples. So what is different about their giving and their praying and their fasting? Well, they're to give here in this passage. They're to give in secret. They're to pray to their unseen Father behind closed doors. They are to fast. When they fast, they're to cover themselves up. They're to put on makeup or oil so that they don't look gaunt or faint. But some people could read this and if they know the Sermon on the Mount at all, they could say, well, hold on. We're coming into a problem here. There's a bit of a contradiction in this sermon. Because here we're told that we're not to do our acts of righteousness before men. But further back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we're told that to let your light shine before men. So we're to let our light shine before men in one passage, and in the other passage we're not to do our acts of righteousness before men. So what does this mean? And this is what happens when people read parts of the Bible and when they talk about contradictions. But these two verses don't contradict each other at all. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. To be seen by men. That's not the purpose for which you are to do acts of righteousness. But you let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So all of a sudden, when we bring those two verses together in their entirety, we can see that Jesus here is commanding us to live for God's glory. Chapter 5, verse 16. And in chapter 6, he is warning us about falling into our religious trap of personal glory. Yes, we are to give in secret. And we do that. We give money in an envelope. And it's not marked other than the number, which is your number, if you're a member here. And then that money is counted. And yes, some people know what you give. It's not a complete secret. But for accountability, we produce that at the end of the year. And you can check your giving, and it provides accountability for the guys counting the money. But there are times when our giving will be seen. There are times when we see a need and we go and we meet that need, and people see us meeting that need. There are times when we hand over cash to people. There are other times when we're maybe involved in charitable organizations where our giving will be put onto some kind of returns. We're to pray personally in a room here, it says, and yes, we are to do that. We are to have personal devotional times with God, just you and your Father in heaven. But we come to a congregation in a meeting house and we pray out loud. Sometimes people stand, like a minister stands and leads in prayers and prays out loud. We go to prayer meetings where we pray out loud, so our prayers are heard. We fast individually as we seek God's will. We find his direction in times of fasting, replacing times when we eat with times of prayer and Bible study. But then we do that together as a congregation. 21 days of prayer, we're doing that all together. We all know that we're fasting off different things, seeking God. And the same thing goes for all times, all kinds of congregational activity. All kinds of congregational activity is seen by men, but it's not for their benefit. It's for God's glory. As we worship God, people will see us worshiping it, worshiping God. And there's no doubt when people see what we're doing and they hear the things that we're doing, they will comment upon the things that we're doing. Oh, it's a great job. I was really blessed. You're really gifted as an individual doing that thing. And it's good to hear these things from time to time. It's good to be encouraged. It's good to know that we're on the right path. If we think God has asked us to do something and someone says you're doing a good job in that direction, well, then that helps us to understand that we're on the right path. But boy, it's so easy for pride to slip in when the things that we do are seen. That's why it says, be careful. That's why Jesus says, be careful when you're doing these things. I mean, it's a very good illustration. I could set up here a saw and a hammer and a set of chisels and a plane. Not an airplane, but a plane. And those would be the tools that were used to make this pulpit. But none of us would go, boy's a dear. Didn't the chisel make a great job of those wee fancy bits down there? That's a really good chisel. No, we would say the joiner, the carpenter made a good job. Those are a handful of tools that he happened to use. So when we consider ourselves just to be God's tools, God is doing a good job in this world. He's just using us to do it. And he gives us some really good verses to help us remember that. John 15, the vine and the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. A hammer and a saw and a chisel and a plane could not make this pulpit unless a carpenter takes them into their hands and actually makes them work. Apart from God, we can do nothing. So it's good to remember that. We're told in Psalm 127, if we labor to build a house and the Lord's not in it, then we labor in vain. God calls us to do things, and those things will be seen from time to time. But they're not for man's purpose or for glory. Disciples' purpose is to spread the gospel in various ways, to glorify God when we're doing it. And when we do it, God will be pleased. And then what we're told in this passage, when God is pleased, he rewards his disciples. There is a reward from the Father in those verses. Now, if we think of earthly rewards, there's rewards for handing something into the police station or something that was lost. There could be a financial reward. There could be medals for gallantry on the battlefield. There are honours, OBEs, MBEs, and all of those things for work in the community or for charity. There's special status that people get. They get keys to cities and all these type of rewards. But the Father's reward is something different. The reward we receive is something different. And the reward we receive is not salvation. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is given freely. It is unconditional. There's nothing in you. There's nothing about you. How strong you are. How beautiful you are. How clever you are. What you can or cannot do. Your salvation depends nothing upon you. It's upon the work of Christ. And as God hands that salvation out to us. So this reward is not salvation. It's not blessing either, because we're told in the Bible that God sends blessing on the righteous and the unrighteous in equal measure. He sends the sun to shine and the rain to fall. So it can't be blessing. It's not an answer to prayer either, because prayer is only answered in accordance to God's will. We could all ask for one thing. We could have 100 people, 1,000 people, 1,000,000 people praying for one thing. If it's not God's will, it's not going to happen. And we could have one wee person sitting in their bedroom with a closed door asking God for one thing, and that happens, because that's God's will. So what is this reward? Well, later on we're going to study it, but just look down at the passage, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So we're told here that we're to store up treasure in heaven. What is that like? Well, that says to me that there's a heavenly account. And God pays into that heavenly account when I do a good job. And when you do a good job as a disciple, you have a heavenly account. I used to wonder what that was about, and there's a really good passage that helps me to understand it. I'm going to read a few verses. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul writes, no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So our reward and our salvation is not the same thing. It's something different. But the quality of our discipleship, the quality of our purpose on living for Jesus will one day be tested. And if it's good, we will receive a reward. So we're using gold and silver and precious stones. But if it's not good, we will not get a reward. We'll still be saved. And I always give this warning when I read that passage. Please, please, please don't be sitting going, oh, well, I'm saved. I'll be a lazy disciple. Sure, I'm going to get in anyway. If you have built upon the foundation of Christ, then you will have an inward desire to live as Christ commands. We'll not always do it perfectly, but there should be a desire for us to live according to the Scriptures. There's no reward here for being religious. The reward is for being obedient. The reward is for living to bring glory to God. The reward is for revealing Jesus in your life to people who need to hear about Jesus. And there is no heavenly reward for the hypocrite. They're storing up all their rewards on earth where moth and rust break in and steal, where it's temporary. The hypocrite has no account in heaven. Accepting Jesus is the only way to get that heavenly account opened up. The world will judge us in religious terms. We can't undo that. That's what they're going to do. They will judge this room collectively, even though there are different people in this room. Some are disciples and some are not. But the world will also judge those who are disciples, and they will call them hypocrites. Because you see, every disciple in this room is imperfect. We are all imperfect. But there's a difference between being a hypocrite and getting something wrong. Being a hypocrite, in today's terms, is to know one thing and go out and do another thing. To go out and pretend to be something that you're not. To get something wrong is to go out with the best intentions and get it wrong. We're called to go out there and promote the gospel, live according to this book, to speak about it. And we will get things wrong from time to time. But to help people understand what we should quickly do when we know something is wrong, we should own our imperfections and say, folks got that wrong. But then we have a conversation about how God is forgiving. How he can forgive us for things that we might not even be able to forgive ourselves for. And then we should ask people for forgiveness. We should show humility. That is the antidote for pride. We should be honest. Because the world and religious people don't work that way. The world and religious people are full of pride. So if we go out there and do our very best, try our very hardest with the gifts that God has given us, and even when we get it wrong, hold our hands up and say, sorry. How not to be religious is to be the church of Jesus Christ. In everything that we do, give glory to God. In everything that we do, seek to reveal Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to the people around us. Until our time is up, or until he returns. And then, brothers and sisters, we will receive our reward from our Heavenly Father. Now, what a day that will be. That is our purpose. So let us not be caught up in religion. Let us focus on the love of God for those who are lost. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel message that it contains. We thank you for the many instructions that it gives us. We thank you that it instructs us to meet together for worship. And as we have done so today, Lord, we pray that that message of yours to your disciples would be powerful. And for those who are hypocrites here today, Lord, that they would know that we all were that way. We're all born that way. But by your grace, Lord, you have changed us. You've made us your disciples. You have opened a heavenly account for us. You have filled us with assurance that one day we will be with you for all eternity. So, Lord, as we close our service now, we pray your blessing on your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain on each of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.